Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
We're not just singing about something past tense or something future tense. We're talking about a reality of a people who are the body of Christ.
Have you ever considered that worship is something that God Himself does? The Gospels are full of examples of Jesus exalting His Father, and the Father glorifying the Son. Friends, God Himself is showing us the right way to worship, and He's doing it by example. We merely have to watch, listen, and learn, and follow. And funny thing about worship, get enough practice at it and it begins to rub off. Pretty soon, those around you begin to follow your example. Next thing you know, you're a worship leader. Dr. Kevin Navarro is back today to shed some fresh light on what makes good worship leaders distinctive and good worship effective. Thanks for joining us for part two of the series we're calling Complete Worship. Okay, we've talked a lot about the relationship. Jesus is to be front and center in everything we do. So there was one more point about the book beyond just our positional relationship to God through Jesus in the service. What was that last point?
So I think when it comes to the issue of worship, we're not only celebrating what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, but we are participating by the Spirit and the Son's communion with the Father. And this is something that has been initiated by Jesus, by our high priest, because in biblical worship, the people of God never just approach God. They always have mediation provided for them. That's true in the tabernacle, the temple system, in the Hebrew Bible. This is culminated in the life of Christ. He becomes our high priest. The book of Hebrews is really all about this. So he not only offers himself as a sacrifice, but he becomes our high priest. And so we worship through Christ. You know, you take the doxology ideas that we come to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. That's really critical. So what else is happening in worship? We're not just singing about something past tense or something future tense. We're talking about a reality of a people who are the body of Christ. We are, if you will, in union with Christ. We are one with Him. It's interesting that Jesus would pray this in His high priestly prayer, John 17, Father, that those who would come to believe in Me, may they experience the kind of mutual indwelling.
Yes.
The big, you know, theological word for that is perichoresis. So may we experience mutual indwelling, the kind of Father and Son and Spirit within each other. May they experience that with us in the same way we have that experience in the Trinity. This is what Jesus is praying about. So when we gather together in worship, yes, we are celebrating who we are, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. If you will, we're kind of getting a weekly alignment or however frequently we worship. You know, we're reminding ourselves of who we really are. But also, it's not just a conceptual or theological or doctrinal experience. It's a very real, well, I don't know how to say this any other way philosophically, but ontological experience. It's a real experience that we are one with Jesus. And so this is why, whether we're singing songs, we are experiencing intimacy with the Lord when we hear the word being preached. It's not just a pastor giving us 3 points and a couple of stories. And when we hear the word read, we hear it being preached. These are God's words. It's not simply some text. It's God's word spoken to us. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? I know there's a lot of different theologies, whether it's just a memorialistic perspective or spiritual presence or, you know, different perspectives on what's happening at the Lord's Supper. But I would say this, something more than just memory is being engaged, that we are experiencing the presence of the Lord in that way.
The metaphor for me, when I come through a communion time at our church, because we do it as families in our congregation, we'll actually pass out the elements and the families will have it together, is for me, the memory of the song. So when you and I learned music, and we had to commit it to memory, and then you perform it hundreds of times over the course of a tour, it gets so ingrained in you that you hear a note and you know where you are in the song. It just, boom, it's just your whole mind is around that note because it's so embedded in you. And it seems to me that in the act of worship through the communion, that the biggest song, the most important opus that God ever wrote through Jesus, is that song of how his blood and body redeemed us. When we actually partake in those elements, it's like we are hitting the first chord of that song that he loves so well. And I think about that song resonating in my heart on that level. I know what it's like to perceive a song and know it so well that it just burst out of me. And I sang it because I just couldn't not do it. I think God and his spirit are doing the same kind of thing in those elements. I know these are metaphors that have to be explored and found to be meaningful to those who think about them. And I know other people think about other things about what happens during those elements being shared. But it does seem to me, Kevin, that the kind of thing we're talking about is not even a mystery. It's just a matter of the kind of a living memory that says, oh, I know this one. Let's sing it together. And it becomes a new experience because we both share in it. You are occupying a space that's really unique to me because of your travels through Catholicism into evangelicalism. You've seen both the corporate weight of worship. You've also seen the hyper-individualism that has become Western evangelicalism. And now you're in a position where you've pastored for so many years in the Evangelical Free Church, which is a weighty and open and fluid and arts-focused and celebratory kind of congregational polity. The EV Free Church is a very interesting one to me because of where it fits within the spectrum of U.S. congregations. But you have a rich tableau of your own experience and your own studies, and you take God's word seriously. And that's what I appreciate most about you.
Thank you, brother.
Tell me a little bit about how you left that particular role of being a worship leader, but carried that ethic into being a pastor of a congregation.
Well, here I was leading worship in an evangelical free church for 9 years, but also I was a worship pastor that had a Master of Divinity degree, had gone through a doctor of ministry program at Fuller Seminary, really had a pastor heart cultivated as a pastor. So in my years of worship leading, I also took on additional responsibilities. This is what happens, right? Ministry, it doesn't matter what you're doing. And my domain had to do with adult ministries. And so I oversaw all of our life groups and adult Bible fellowships. And through all of that, I loved training leaders. I loved teaching. I loved preaching. I had the opportunity to preach actually quite frequently. And just realized I love this part of pastoral work as well. I also love other pastoral types of, this is really important, you know, when it comes to worship leading, that we're not just leading songs, we're leading people.
Yes.
The teacher being asked, you know, what do you teach? Of course, implicit in the question is, what subject do you teach? And the teacher responds, I teach students, I teach people. Well, it's the same thing with pastoral work. And so I loved connecting with people. My wife and I had people in our home all the time. We had small groups here. I loved just hanging with people, having coffee with people, just connecting, getting a chance to hear their stories. I loved visitation. When people were in the hospital, I felt honored to go and be with them and to pray with them. Yeah. When they had various life events, they were getting married or baptism of them as an adult, or, you know, at the other end of life, experiencing the loss of a loved one. Yeah. I just felt so honored to be able to officiate weddings and all. So all of that was building up. And so into 2001, our beloved senior pastor, who I had a tremendous relationship with, came down with Parkinson's. And we as a community went through that experience together. And Johnny Reinders was one of my best friends and one of my huge cheerleader friends. Yeah. And when he stepped down, he became our pastor emeritus. He didn't step out of ministry. He just stepped down from his responsibilities as our lead pastor. And the community approached me, which I felt tremendously honored, if I would prayerfully consider candidating for the senior pastor before they began an external search. Well, make a long story short, God was doing a work in my heart, as I just mentioned, loved doing all this. And so I went through the candidating phase a second time at the same church, but for a different position. And the church called me to serve as their senior pastor, which I did for the next 14 years. So I was at one church for 23 years.
That's a pretty impressive tenure these days.
Yeah, just grateful for those years. A lot of just wonderful moments, but there were also some real challenging moments as well, as it is with ministry. So God taught me a lot of lessons through all that stuff too. So
I imagine so. Now, you moved on to become a senior pastor. I bet dimes to donuts here that when you did, you made it an important ethic for you to say, I remain a worship leader, whatever my position is. And I've watched that in my own pastors here in Texas. They're front and center leading worship by their attitude, by their posture, by their involvement. Kevin, because you started and emerged as a leader through the worship responsibilities of your congregation, you grew. You also maintain your responsibility to be a leader. I'm sure that in the process, you thought seriously about how to continue leading worship by your example. You don't just step off into the green room and let the worship take place. You're part of worship, and then you step up to lead them deeper into the Word. And it's a beautiful thing to watch your pastors worship. What's your word to those who are pastors that think that they're not skilled in these things, therefore they shouldn't be trying to bring attention to themselves by being worshipers up front or whatever? What's your encouragement to people who actually lead churches, the pastors that preach every week, about their responsibility in worship as well?
Yeah, well, I would encourage lead pastors certainly not to kind of exempt themselves from a sense of worship leadership. The reality is, even though a lead pastor really has the weight of thinking about where is this overall church going and has to think about the entire staff team, depending on this, of course, the size of the church, but let's just assume it's a larger church. They have to think about their entire staff team and invest in their staff team. So they cannot be on the ground doing everything with children's ministries or student ministries or adult ministries, worship ministries or whatever, but they have to be invested in terms of what's happening there. So the critical role, I think, for a senior pastor is with their worship pastor to become their champion, their biggest advocate, and to also be a good listener. To try to understand what's on the heart of their artist and on their worship pastor, but at the same time, to be that leader, to not only be a champion, but also to guide and to invest and to mentor so that the worship pastor isn't simply becoming the artisan on stage, but is truly becoming a pastor of the people themselves, where they care for the people, they love the people.
We'll be back with more from Kevin Navarro's eye-opening story after this. Friends, I don't really need to remind you of this, but we're living in momentous times. The kind of big history-making events that we'll be telling our grandkids about. What I probably should remind you of, however, is that times like these have a very special place in the heart of God. He knows how the suffering and hate increases in times like these. That's why He built the church. We need to really take to heart this truth. When the rest of the world hits rock bottom, God opens His storehouses to the faithful so that they can heal, comfort, clothe, and feed the needy. Since the time of the resurrection, the church was there every time an empire collapsed, a war was waged, a persecution was faced, a pandemic was endured. And every single time, the body of Christ grew. In fact, it thrived. Why? Because they remembered to invest God's capital in the things that really mattered for eternity. They didn't run away and hide. Compassion Radio wants to be your partner in this. Will you help us? We'll keep partnering with incredible kingdom servants like Conscience International if you'll make it possible for us to continue. Your prayerful giving makes that possible. Won't you join us? Just call, write, or visit our website today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our website is, simply enough, CompassionRadio.com. Both ways will allow you to jump in right away. You can even text the word compassion to 53445 right now to get a jump link to our projects and giving page right from your phone. And lastly, we always appreciate your gifts, questions, and prayer requests by mail. That address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We've always been a listener-supported and kingdom-giving ministry, so if you appreciate what you hear each day, please stand with us. And now, back to our discussion with Dr. Kevin Navarro.
The worship pastor isn't simply becoming the artisan on stage, but is truly becoming a pastor of the people themselves, where they care for the people, they love the people. So a great example is instead of going, oh, I think this is a great song, or I think this is a great set, because I heard it at a conference I recently went to, I think a preferable question is to ask, what does God want to do with the people He's put in front of me, not the people that I was at the conference with last month? You know, I mean, what is God doing in our local church? The senior pastor can so help with that by mentoring and investing in those relationships.
After all, you only paint with the colors that are in your box. You have to work with the ingredients God has given you. A certain kind of very unique set of ingredients to work with, to be a master chef, to be the master painter. for him, for his purposes, to make something beautiful happen right there in that congregation. Because we're in an era right now where congregational meetings are not just at risk, they've been canceled summarily. It's going to be a while before we reintegrate our worship life back together and people trust that they're safe to be together. It's a strange time. Our churches have not been through this. The closest analogy, I think, over the course of Christian history would be the persecutions and the waves of the pogroms against Christians and the pursuit of the legal authorities to try to root out this vermin called Christianity. And so to be together was a very, very dangerous thing. People did not congregate as often or as reliably or as openly as they would like to have. That has a certain kind of tense effect on the person's psyche, and they approach worship very differently because they're like an animal on the run. In some ways, I've been seeing that kind of attitude or psychological profile happening in a lot of people I know as they're facing, what do we do this coming Sunday? Can I go to church? Should I not go to church? Should I go to church at all? And there's a tenseness. Speak into that for me, because you've studied these kind of issues about the history of worship in the life of the church over thousands of years. What's your read on what the current situation is in the world because of the COVID-19 crisis?
Yeah, well, I would say because of the work I do these days, which is more of a coaching relationship, spiritual formation with pastors, with Christian leaders of different organizations, I hear just a lot of different stories. But the common denominator is that it was much easier to close down the local church. I hate saying that because the local church hasn't been closed down.
Agreed.
But to close down, it was much easier to do that than it is to reopen, restart, because there's a tremendous amount of pressure. Politically, some of this stuff is politically motivated. So pastors are being pressured from the different perspectives. So we should have opened last week. We should have started worship services a month ago. And this whole COVID-19 thing, you know, and you got all the conspiracy theories. So you got that, all that stuff.
Yeah.
And then you have folks that are saying, we need to proceed with caution.
Yeah.
And so we need to pay attention to what the governing authorities are telling us and what is safe. And so I find pastors just torn. They're doing their very best to practice discernment.
Yeah.
And so I would say the greatest thing that we need as we think about moving forward, of course, in the current context, people have adopted to online platforms. So larger churches have simply videotaped their service, and you have a variety of situations. Some situations where the worship team showed up to the sanctuary and they try to practice the social distancing and they led worship from the sanctuary, the senior pastors behind the pulpit, all the way to the worship leader leading from their home and the senior pastor preaching from his home. But all of it's been on an online context. That's what we've had to work with. Now, thinking about getting back together, how do we do this that's honoring to everybody? And also, how do we just be cognizant of the fact that there is a global pandemic still? I mean, how do we just honor one another in practice? So back to issues of social distancing. So for example, pastor that I'm coaching typically has one service in a rural context of about 150 people. They just started up again in northeastern Colorado last week with two services. So they went to a two-service model, not because they have more people than they had before, but because they're trying to practice the social distancing. However this all plays out, however many services we have, however we do this dance, the greatest thing that I believe we need is to be patient with each other, is
Amen.
To love one another.
Yeah.
Because the reality, as I keep telling folks, in my lifetime, we've never experienced anything like this before. So we need to display tremendous grace to one another, to be really hard about a perspective or a position. I think we just need to hold all that stuff a little lighter and just to be more gentle with ourselves and with each other. And we need to pray like crazy for our church leadership. They're trying to do their very best. There's not a single pastor that I know that says, hey, when I wake up tomorrow, I want to make decisions that will really screw this thing up. I mean, they really are proceeding with the spirit of, I really want our people to be safe. I want us to gather together. The body of Christ longs to be together in community. How do we do this in a smart way? So just grace, patience, love, gentleness. Really, we need to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit in this hour and moving forward. How this looks is going to look different for different churches, depending on the size of the church, all of that. But one thing that can be the common denominator is love. Yeah. And exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit with how we
the fruit. That's how we measure any spiritual growth, of course. Jesus didn't tell us to check their doctrine. He said, look for the fruit. And I do think about the churches that have seemed to weather this well are usually churches that have faced crisis before and have learned to trust God to get them through these things. And they've exercised patience because they realized patience was essential to persevere. And I do think James is talking about that. Trials come in order to produce perseverance and long-suffering, patience in us. The congregations that seem to have very little patience seem to be the kind of congregations that have really never been tried or never been asked to step up and step in and bear burdens of each other or face crises together. You can tell, I think, a lot about the maturity of a congregation by how they're dialoguing right now about the crisis that is COVID and what their expectations are, what their demands are of those who serve them in the pastorate or in worship. I think it's a pretty good indicator of where along that spectrum of experience and maturity a church is by the kind of fruit they're demonstrating now while things are still under pressure. And you are, of course, as a coach, someone who has not had to ever coach people through this kind of situation. It is new for you. But people are counting on your experience as a pastor, as a worship leader, as an author, as a theologian, to help make sense or at least pull enough ingredients together to make do or make something happen with what's going on and not be just stumbling around lost like a lot of people feel right now. What would you encourage those who don't know what to do next, that feel very much under pressure, that might be under financial pressures, and they've never, ever had to receive anything or be dependent on others, but they're part of a congregation now and they're scared? What's your encouragement to them?
Yeah, that's a fabulous question. A couple of issues that come to mind are the issues of uncertainty and needing to control the outcome of things. Hmm. Both of those are illusory. Hmm. And so the idea of uncertainty, what we want is we want a time where it's certain again. And so that could be true at an individual level or at a congregational level, certainly at a global level. We want whatever normal meant for us before this whole thing started, we want that back. But as we go through life, there are just going to be times where uncertainty is not a bad thing. It actually can be a great thing. Hmm. Because it brings us back to a fundamental discipleship issue, which is we need to put our trust in the Lord. We need to look to the Lord. Yeah. We need to wait in silence upon the Lord, as Psalm 62 would say, or as Psalm 25 would say, we wait upon the Lord all the day long. Hmm. Or in some translations, that word wait is in Hebrew also connotes the idea of hoping. Our hope is in the Lord. But this idea of uncertainty, if we try to grasp certainty or just that's what we want, well, then that can become idolatrous then we're not turning to the Lord. And then likewise, needing to control the outcome of everything, the reality is that there are so many things outside of our control. Unemployment, when that happens, how that happens, when will we get a job? Will we receive unemployment benefits? Will we end up on Medicaid? All of these, there's a longing we have to really control the outcome of these things. And so what I would say is that I think we need to certainly be responsible, right? We need to file for unemployment if we find ourselves unemployed. We need to apply for Medicaid. We need to do whatever we need to do to take care of our family. And it's easier said than done. Mm-hmm. But I will say, as one who has gone through a time at one point in my life of being unemployed, of having to go through relying on some of these benefits, is that we have to act, but with our spirit being centered in Christ. When anxiety and worry and fear just dominate our internal world, we don't make our best decisions then. Yeah. That's a real critical matter, even for leaders, for pastors. So it's not just about our own emotional well-being. It's just that we don't have good discernment when we are functioning out of desolation constantly. So we need to come back to trusting in the Lord. One of my favorite quotes from Corrie ten Boom, I say this all the time because, I mean, it just means so much to me, is we will never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. Yeah. You know, that idea of just trusting in the Lord as we do what we can to be responsible, realizing that we just can't control the outcome of everything. We have no idea what tomorrow's going to hold, but we can look to the Lord today.
Our thanks again to Dr. Kevin Navarro, pastor, leadership trainer, mentor, and author of The Complete Worship Leader. A link to it can be found on our podcast page, so follow the links at CompassionRadio.com to get a copy for yourself and your worship leader today. Kevin will be back for more inspiration and challenging ideas. We'll continue with our conversation next week. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just call or write us today to help keep us on the air and in the field. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. You can contact us anytime right through your phone by texting COMPASSION to 53445 to support the ministry today. And jump in anytime at CompassionRadio.com. We're waiting for you, friends. Hop on board.